We continue in Paul's letter to the Philippians this morning. We're calling the series Citizens of Heaven. Now, remember, we're not that clever. We didn't come up with that title. We took it right out of chapter 3, where Paul says, listen, he says, there are some whose minds are on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven. He continues. He says, we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so they will be like his glorious body. And I don't know about you, but after gaining my own COVID-19, I am looking forward to that glorious body. Amen? Anybody else with me? You see, the transformation that Jesus offers is not only up there or out there, somewhere else in the future. Scripture tells us that that work of transformation is happening here and now, that it's already at work. Jesus is already transforming us into his image. It reminds me of a commercial that came out 28 years ago. I can remember it vividly. I was just 12 years old. It was 1992. And I wasn't sure whether I wanted to grow up to be like Michael J. Fox. Because, I mean, he had this really incredible car, this DeLorean, and he could go back and forth into the past and into the future. Sounds like something that I'd be into. Or maybe I'd want to grow up to be like the rapper Vanilla Ice. Any Vanilla Ice fans? Steve Thorne, I know you love Vanilla Ice. Now, I wasn't a very good rapper in the fifth grade, but I really wanted those baggy pants that he wore. And my parents didn't let me wear those baggy pants, but I thought if I'm a rapper, then that just comes with the territory. They'd have to allow it, right? Or maybe I'd be like a professional athlete. But then it was even tougher to figure out because there were so many various sports that I could be a professional athlete in. And until I saw this commercial. When I saw the commercial I'm about to show you, 28 years ago, I was convinced that all 4 feet, 2 inches of awkwardness and inability to bounce a basketball, I decided I was going to play for the Chicago Bulls. Let's check it out.
Sometimes I dream that he is me. You got to see, that's how I dream to be. I dream I move. I dream I groove like Mike. If I could be like Mike.
Oh, if I could be like Mike.
Like Mike. If I could be like
if
Mike.
If I could be like Mike.
Be like Mike.
Oh.
Be like Mike.
Yeah, I try.
Yeah, that's right. I was going to be like Mike, right? And that dream is still out there somewhere. Someday, I'm going to become a Chicago Bull, and I'm going to be like Mike. Anybody else here want to be like Mike? Apparently, there's free Gatorade involved. Sounds like a pretty good deal to me. My kids would be so into that. The passage before us this morning is like that commercial. You see, Paul has repeated a refrain over and over. He said that you need to be like, well, not Mike, but be like Jesus. He talks not only about our beliefs, but about our behavior, our conduct, our character should be Christ-like. And so he gives us instructions on what to do. He gives us imperatives on why it's so important. And now he gives us illustrations. He gives us examples, instructions, imperative illustrations. One of those illustrations was included in last week's text. But just to get the thread of what he's saying, I want to reread what we saw last week and then continue to our text for this week. Hear God's word, Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 14. Paul writes, "Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe. As you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. This is their former pastor saying, keep up the good work. I want to know that all my effort brought about that transformation. But even if I'm being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and the service coming from your faith, I'm glad and I rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and should rejoice with me. Now, this is the first illustration, the first example. Paul says, he uses some imagery that's inspired by Greek and Roman first century sacrifice, where people would take a valuable animal, they would kill it and place it on an altar. And after this, an additional offering required them to take a cup of wine. They would call this the offering of libation. And they would pour the wine on top of the animal, on top of the altar. And because the fire was already burning, this libation would quickly disappear in a puff of steam. Paul says, that's me. That's my life. I am being poured out like Jesus who emptied himself. I'm being poured out like Jesus who emptied himself when he left the heights of heaven. I'm being poured out alongside your sacrifice. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you. And soon, that I may also be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who takes a general interest in your welfare. For everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him soon. As soon as I see how things go with me. And I'm confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. So again, Paul gives himself as a first example. Then Timothy is the second example. Timothy was a convert to Christ. Paul meets him in Acts 16, right before he gets to Philippi. And then he offers a third example. But I think it's necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you. He is distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and he almost died. But God had mercy on him, not only on him, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I'm all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad and I may have less anxiety. Welcome him in the Lord with great joy, and honor men like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to help make up for what you could not give me. Now, there's a little play on words here I don't want us to miss. Epaphroditus is named after Aphrodite, a Greek goddess, one of those gods for whom the Philippians might sacrifice a valuable animal, might pour over a libation offering. Aphrodite was the Greek goddess of love and beauty and pleasure and gambling. You would pray to Aphrodite if you were going to the roulette table in first century Philippi. You would have your little idol of Aphrodite give me some luck, right? And Paul says Epaphroditus, named after Aphrodite, Paul says, Epaphroditus risked his life. He wagered, he gambled, he rolled the dice. He lived out his name, not for some Greek goddess, not for his namesake. No, he lived out his name for the work of Christ, to serve me, to serve Paul, to serve me in a Roman jail cell that did not include three hots and a cot. See, Paul includes these three examples because he knows we don't only need instruction, we don't only need imperative, we need illustration. And so he offers himself, he offers Timothy, he offers Epaphroditus, because he knows we need a picture of what we're aiming for. It's just like that commercial, right? Be like Mike. Because in all likelihood, none of the Philippian Christians had ever met Jesus in the flesh. Not one. Christians in Philippi were 1,400 miles away from Jerusalem. Now, we know in 1 Corinthians, over 500 people met the risen Jesus. And we know that Jesus drew in crowds of thousands. But 1,400 miles away is a long way away for the Philippians to have traveled. So what does Paul do? He gives examples. He gives illustrations. He says, be like Mike. We know that imitation is the sincerest form of flattery, right? But did you know imitation is also the most authentic form of worship? Now, more than ever before, we are told to blaze our own trail, to do our own thing, to make a name for ourselves, right? But Jesus says, no, follow me, imitate me, be like me. I find it interesting that of Paul's three examples, he spends the least amount of time talking about himself. He is the apostle to the Gentiles. I mean, here's the guy that wrote half of the books in the New Testament, almost a third of its pages, and yet he spends so little time talking about himself, just that one very brief image about being poured out like a drink offering. Greater space is given to Timothy, a young pastor who's learning the ropes. He says, there's no one like Timothy. He genuinely, authentically cares for you. While everyone looks to their own interests, Timothy looks to your interests. He looks to the cause of Christ. And what's more, Paul says, Timothy is like a son to me. Now, that might not seem surprising to us, but notice the preposition. In the first century, sons would serve under their fathers. Under. But that's not what Paul says. Paul says, Timothy serves with me, right? Timothy serves side by side. There is no hierarchy here for Paul. Timothy is with me. It would have been easy for Paul to find something about Timothy to keep from such glowing praise, right? But after all, they were a generation apart. And how often do generations sometimes live at war with one another? Anybody ever noticed that before? Like, sometimes the next generation always seems like just the worst generation that's ever existed. How about this? Tell me if this sounds familiar. The children now love luxury. They have bad manners. They have contempt for authority. They show disrespect for their elders. And they love chatter in the place of exercise. Children are now tyrants, not the servants of their households. They no longer rise when elders enter the room. They contradict their parents. They chatter before company. They gobble up their food at the table. They cross their legs and they tyrannize their teachers on Zoom meetings. Does that sound familiar to anybody? When do you think that was written? Last week? Last month? Last year? Try 2,500 years ago by the great Socrates. See, tensions between generations go back a long way, but Paul does not allow generational differences to keep him from praising Timothy. Timothy serves not under him, but with him, beside him. And so, despite offering himself as an example, despite offering Timothy his protege as an illustration, Paul continues. He gives the most space to a man named Epaphroditus, named only in Philippians and all of the New Testament. We know very little about him except what we read here, that he's probably taking this letter from Paul back with him as he returns to Philippi. He's not an apostle like Paul. He is not a pastor like Timothy. Epaphroditus is a convert to Christ, named after a Greek goddess, a man who is willing to travel 800 miles to serve a former pastor. Epaphroditus is what some people might refer to as a layman, a lay person. He is not in ordained ministry. He's not an apostle. He's not a pastor. And yet the most space is given by Paul to talk about Epaphroditus, to praise Epaphroditus, to implore the Philippians to honor Epaphroditus. There's an old adage about leadership that the leader of an organization should be like a quarterback. And oftentimes the leader as a quarterback is the one who calls the plays, who throws the winning touchdown, who gets hoisted up on everyone's shoulders, who is the first one to lift up the trophy and be interviewed on live TV. But true leaders are not just those who call the shots and get praised for their performance. True leaders, like tough quarterbacks, often need to hand off the ball and then block for their running back as the running back rushes to the end zone. Now, it doesn't happen as much now, right? Because we feel we need to protect these quality quarterbacks at all cost. And that's very similar to leadership. It doesn't happen much in leadership either. See, something similar happened on Monday Night Football this past week. If you saw it, you'll remember Drew Brees took the bench for the backup quarterback to come in and run some plays. And if you've seen the recent documentary on the Chicago Bulls, you'll know that Michael Jordan exhibited the same type of leadership. He was a superstar. I mean, you can see that even from the commercials. But as his team grew together, he realized that he needed to sacrifice me for the greater we. You don't see it in the commercial, but that's truly how to be like Mike, and it's truly how to be like Paul, to be like Timothy, to be like Epaphroditus. See, it's rare in football for the quarterback to block, and it's rare in leadership too. It's rare, especially in anxious times like those we're in, anxious times like Paul was living in as well. Remember, he's writing this from a Roman jail cell where he does not know his fate. And Paul will give his life for the service of the gospel. And not only the gospel of the good news of Jesus, but he gives his life because he was so bold enough to take the gospel to people who were not like him. Paul gets in trouble for hanging out with Greeks, for hanging out with Romans. Paul gets in trouble for taking the gospel across cultural lines and barriers. See, in anxious times, it's tempting for us to hang on to the ball, to hold it even tighter, to hoard it from other teammates. In times of great anxiety, we lose our capacity to think. We act rigidly. We protect ourselves. We withdraw. We dominate. We become overly dogmatic. And Paul knows this. That's why he gives us not only instructions, not only imperatives. That's why Paul gives us illustrations. Be like Mike. Be like Timothy. Be like Epaphroditus. Be like Epaphroditus, who instead of staying home, took a perilous 800-mile journey with a bag full of money. You think that wasn't dangerous? He got sick as a result. He almost died. Remember, there was no Western Union in the first century. To care for Pastor Paul, someone had to go. And Epaphroditus said, "I'll go." Be like Epaphroditus, who risked his life, who wagered, who gambled, who rolled the dice, who lived out his name, not in the service of some Greek goddess, but for the work of Jesus. Be like him, Paul says. Let me play with that analogy a little bit. And I know for some of us, a gambling metaphor is going to be a little bit uncomfortable, but stick with me. I'm not encouraging you to go gambling, but it's right there in his name. There's this insinuation Paul plays with, and I think it's got something for us this morning. As we think about our own risking, our own wagering, our own gambling, our own rolling the dice, imagine stepping up to a slot machine. Fred Craddock, professor of preaching, once gave this analogy. He said, "To give my life for Christ appears glorious. To pour myself out for others, to pay the ultimate price of martyrdom, to die for my faith, I'll do it. I'm ready to go, Lord. I'll go out in a blaze of glory." He said, we think giving our all to the Lord is like taking a $1,000 bill and laying it on the table. Here's my life, Lord. I'm giving it all. But the reality for most of us is that God sends us to the bank and has us cash in that $1,000 bill for quarters. And we go through life putting out 25 cents here and 50 cents there. When we listen to the neighbor kid's troubles instead of saying, "Get lost." Joining a committee at our local church. Giving a cup of water to a shaky man in a nursing home. Usually, giving our life to Christ is not glorious. It's done in all those little acts of love, 25 cents at a time. It would be easy to go out in a flash of glory. It's harder to live the Christian life little by little over the long haul. Has that been your experience? It's certainly been mine. Little by little, quarter by quarter, 50 cents at a time. You see, Epaphroditus was not the only one on a perilous journey with a bag full of money. We've all been given gifts. We've all been given talents. We've all been given abilities. And in anxious times, it's easy to keep it all to ourselves to protect number one, isn't it? It would have been easy for Epaphroditus to say, 800 miles? I don't think so. A bag full of money? No. That's a little too dangerous. That's a little too perilous. We don't want to risk. We don't want to wager. We don't want to gamble. We don't want to give our lives away one quarter at a time. But friends, that is the call of Christ. If we want to follow him, that is what he will ask of us, to give ourselves away one quarter at a time, 50 cents at a time. The call of Jesus is to pour ourselves out like a drink offering, to leave nothing left. And in anxious times, the world needs us to do so now more than ever. Not because we will then become the Savior. That's Jesus' job, right? He's the Savior. He's the Lord. But the world needs more than ever people who follow in his footsteps, who put quarter after quarter. You see, putting quarter after quarter into a slot machine is a tricky illustration, because I can imagine that in your minds right now, as I say that, you're thinking about how slot machines work. And the idea is, quarter after quarter in the slot machine, one day, if we're just lucky enough, 3 sevens will line up across the board, right? And then those little quarters that we give, we will get that many more just pouring out of that slot machine. We will be the big winner. That's the analogy. But we need to turn that on its ear, don't we? The assumption of being like Mike is similar. If we drink enough Gatorade, maybe we too will win a national championship. Maybe we too will be able to dunk from the free throw line. I certainly believed it, even though I was this tall until I went into college. But the gospel tells us that there's a different story that we're called to live out. See, Paul was not poured out like a drink offering. Timothy did not serve like a son with his father. Epaphroditus did not risk or wager, gamble, give away in order to win the championship, in order to score the jackpot. They did all these things because they'd already won. They did these things because they were already part of the championship winning team. That their true captain, their true quarterback, Jesus, came and took on flesh, left the heights of heaven to show us what life really looks like. And though we can never live up to him, he gave his life as a sacrifice. Friends, that's what it means to live as a citizen of heaven, to have our minds not set on earthly things, but have our minds set on things that are above. Transformation into the person of Jesus. To be focused on this Jesus who is the King of heaven, who is the champion of heaven, who is the victor of heaven. And we need not ever sacrifice an animal. We need not ever place it on an altar. We need not ever pour wine over it. Why? Because Jesus is that sacrifice once for all, Hebrews tells us, once for all. And in that Jesus, we have abundant riches and glory. We have already won. And so, we need not live like maybe someday I'll win. We've already won, and we can live a life that gives away one quarter at a time. So, two quick questions for us this morning. Two quick questions for you today. Who was your Timothy? Who was the person who wrote glowing recommendations about you when they didn't have to? Excuse me, who was your Paul is the question. Who was your Paul? Who wrote those glowing letters of recommendation for you? Who gave quarter after quarter for you? Who was poured out like a drink offering for you? That's the first question. And the second question is this: who are you a Paul for? For whom are you writing glowing letters of recommendation? For whom are you giving quarter after quarter? For whom are you being poured out like a drink offering? See, that's the call of Christ. Not that we would give ourselves away, that someday we might win the championship, that someday we might be victors. No, the gospel tells us that we already are. And because of the riches, because of the abundance, because of the blessing we've already received in Jesus, we can give ourselves away. And the world needs it now more than ever. Who was Paul to you? And who are you a Paul for?